Tonight we're going to be talking about the cross where Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. So, in 3 weeks, we're celebrating Easter on March 31st. Easter is Resurrection Sunday. You know, Jesus was crucified, but God powerfully forgave them. So, in 3 weeks, we're celebrating Easter on March 31st. Easter is Resurrection Sunday. You know, Jesus was crucified, but God powerfully raised Jesus from the dead. Death had no hold on Jesus. He was stronger than death. He had victory over death, and he holds the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18. But before Jesus was raised from the dead and crowned with glory and honor came the cross, the crucifixion. You know, Peter's speaking to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Acts 10:38. You know, Jesus went about doing good. You know, he cast devils out of the demon possessed. He opened blinded eyes. He healed the sick. He preached and he taught the kingdom of God, but his enemies wanted him dead. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, but his enemies wanted him to die. You know, the last words of the dying are often memorable. You know, and Jesus spoke several words during the crucifixion while he was dying on the cross. And tonight we're going to look at one of those prayers in more depth. Luke 23, we're going to be reading from verses 32 through 43. Luke chapter 23, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, I'll read it to you. Luke 23, verse 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvary, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Here's the key verse. Listen to this prayer of Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Father, forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Back to verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, in the original language, the tense shows that Jesus was saying. In other words, he didn't just spit out this prayer one time. It's very possible that he was praying this numerous times while he was hanging on the cross. You know, as he was nailed to the cross, most likely he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. As the cross was placed in the ground, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As these people are hurling insults at him, he's most likely praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He was full of the compassion and the kindness and the mercy and the forgiveness of Father God. They insulted him. They insulted him. The rulers, what do they say? He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. They were demeaning him. They were putting him down. They did not believe that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. They were looking for a political Messiah who would free them from the power of Rome. But Jesus came as a spiritual Messiah to free us from the power of sin. And then the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, insulting him. They offered him wine vinegar. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. In other words, they were trying to say, you're not really the king of the Jews. If you are, save yourself. They were demeaning him. They were insulting him. They were putting him down. One of the criminals, the arrogant criminal, says to him, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So you got Jesus hanging on this cross. What an offense. You've got these people, the rulers of the Jews, the Roman soldiers, the arrogant criminal, speaking down on him, making fun of him, insulting him, not believing that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And in the midst of the cross, in the midst of the insults and offense, Jesus, as I said, is full of the compassion, kindness, mercy, and forgiveness of God. Father, forgive them. Remember, he was saying, he was praying repeatedly. We don't know how many times he prayed it, but he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, hanging on that cross. Father, forgive them, for these people do not know what they are doing. You know, his forgiveness is clear in one way, right? Think about it. His forgiveness toward his offenders, toward his crucifiers, is so clear in that he did not take revenge on his enemies like he could have. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A legion had about 6,000. So we're talking like 72,000 angels he could have called. His forgiveness is so clear in the sense that he did not take revenge on his crucifiers, on the Jews that were mocking him. He could have taken revenge. He could have called 12 legions of angels and he could have wiped them out right then and there, but he did not, because he was full of the compassion and the kindness and the forgiveness of God. Would you agree tonight? Would you agree that Jesus practiced what he preached? The last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what he taught on loving the enemy, our enemies, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And what did Jesus say? He said, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who do what? Persecute you. What was Jesus doing on the cross toward his offenders, toward his persecutors? He was praying for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was practicing what he preached. And remember when Peter came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, what did he say to Jesus? He said, Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother, verse 21, or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? I could just see Peter. He's like, man, this person has offended me 7 times. And here's the 8th offense. And maybe now's my time to get even with my offender. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus was saying, Peter, you forgive an unlimited number of times. Peter, you need to walk in an attitude of forgiveness toward your offenders. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross, crucified by the Romans, the rulers of the Jews hurling out insults at him, mocking him, putting him down, and he's forgiving them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was humble on the inside. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He forgave because he did not take revenge on those enemies. And how about us in 2024? How about you and me in 2024, March 10th, 2024, this entire year and the years to come? You know, as long as you're alive and as long as you are breathing, offenses will come. Let me say it again. As long as you're alive and as long as you're breathing, offenses will come. Maybe right before this meeting, somebody offended you in something they said or did. Maybe it was a week ago that somebody offended you, or a month ago, or a year ago, and you're still meditating upon it now, a year later. They will come. People will do and say things that don't quite sit right with you, that get under your skin, that hurt you, that insult you. Some examples. Say, for instance, these are just some hypotheticals of offenses. Say that you bought a cell phone and it came with a 1-year warranty. And after the first month, the phone goes out. It's not receiving calls, it's not giving calls, and you take it back to the person, to the company that you bought it from, and they're not honoring the warranty. They won't fix it, they won't replace it. And you're angry on the inside. I can't believe they did that. They didn't honor their warranty. I just can't believe they did that to me. Or maybe, here's another hypothetical, maybe you needed surgery at some point in the past. And a friend or a family member said to you, when the bill comes in, get the surgery in order to help save your life. When the bill comes in, I'll pay that medical bill. And so lo and behold, you have the surgery and the $10,000 bill shows up and that person is nowhere to be found. They don't respond to your calls, they don't respond to texts, and you're angry on the inside thinking, man, I can't believe that that person broke their word, they didn't keep their promise, I just can't believe it. And you talk about it with Tommy, and you tell Sally about it, and you tell Harry about it. I can't believe that person did not honor their word. And you go to bed thinking about it. You have trouble sleeping at night because you're so consumed by the offense. You get up the next morning and you still think about it. And you tell this person and the other person, friends, I'm here to tell you tonight, that if you keep talking about the offense, if you keep watering and meditating upon that offense, guess what? That seed of offense could become a root of bitterness. Maybe you've been trying to improve the way you look physically, and maybe somebody, long lost person, comes around and says, man, it looks like you've put on some weight, and you're just so mad. You can't believe they said that to you. And again, you tell Sally about it, and you tell Tommy, and you talk to this person, and you're watering that seed of offense. It's keeping you up at night. And the next day you talk about it, and on and on and on. You know, the first natural reaction to offense is what? Is to want to get revenge on your offender. To get even with your offender. But my question to you tonight is this. Whom do you follow? When you get offended, when you get insulted, when somebody says something to demean you, to put you down, ask yourself this question. Whom do I follow? Do you follow the world who talks about taking revenge? The world and its ways is all about taking revenge. Do you follow the enemy's camp, the camp of the devil that says you need to retaliate against your enemy, your offender? You need to get even because it'll feel good on the inside if you get even with them. Or do you follow Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was humble in the midst of offense and did not retaliate, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So somebody, as I said a few minutes ago, they joke about your weight. They offend you in something that they say, and you just want to spit out. Your first natural human reaction is you just want to spit out a four-letter word to that person. But instead of doing that, what do? You hold your tongue, you don't retaliate, and instead of speaking that four-letter word, you do the very opposite of the wrong that was done to you. You tell that person who's offended you, "You know what? Actually, it looks like you're doing a whole lot better." You know, we talked about it the last time I was here, two weeks ago, that say you're really committed in your walk with God. You really love Jesus. And this individual that you see, every time you see him, you see her, they call you a religious nut.
Yeah!
Or they call you a Jesus freak, you know? The first natural human reaction is to do what? Is to want to get even, right? And you're like, "Man, on the inside, I just want to tell them what I feel. I just want to speak out this four-letter word." But instead of retaliating, instead of taking revenge, you hold your tongue, right? And you forgive that person. And you go the extra step and do the very opposite of the wrong that was done to you. And you tell that person, "You know what? You may call me a religious nut. You may call me a Jesus freak. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God loves you. And I believe in you." You've got to forgive, and you've got to do the very opposite of the wrong that was done to you. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They do not know what they do. They're ignorant. And it's hard to forgive in our own natural human selves. Would you agree here tonight? Because the flesh wants to do what? The flesh, the sinful nature in us that we struggle with, wants to get even, wants to retaliate, wants to get revenge. But when you're ready to try to take revenge on somebody, think about Jesus. Think to yourself, "Whom do I follow?" And respond to yourself, I follow Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who did not take revenge when he was on that cross, but said, "Father, forgive them." He could have called 12 legions of angels to wipe them out, but he did not do it. So you got to pray. You got to pray, "God, in my own human self, I can't do this. In my own natural flesh, I cannot do this. I'm too weak. I pray that you strengthen me spiritually to forgive my offender, the person who has hurt me, the person who has insulted me, and what they said, what they did. God, I pray that you give me your supernatural divine empowerment." And I'm here to tell you tonight that God will empower you by his Holy Spirit to forgive your offender and not retaliate. You pray and say, "You know what, God? I pray that you give me your forgiveness, because really they don't know what they're doing. When they attacked me and demeaned me verbally, they were attacking somebody who is made in the image of God, and they didn't realize, maybe, God, that I'm made in your image, but that's what they did. When they attacked me, God, they attacked you. And God, I just pray for their forgiveness. I pray that you give me the strength to forgive them, because ultimately, God, vengeance is yours, God, the word says, and you will repay." Romans 12:19. Leave it in the hands of God. God will bring about justice in his time. God will make all things right. I'm going to read you an illustration here. Think about this tonight. It's called from a book called Climbing. In her autobiographical book Climbing, missionary Rosalind Goforth tells of the internal rage she harbored against someone who had greatly harmed her and her husband Jonathan. It was a serious injury which the couple would never afterward talk about, but while Jonathan seemed to easily forgive the offender, Rosalind refused to do so. For more than a year, she would not talk to nor recognize the person who lived near them on their missionary station in China. 4 years passed, and the matter remained unresolved and to an extent forgotten. One day, the Goforths were traveling by train to a religious meeting elsewhere in China. For months, Rosalind had felt a lack of power in her Christian life and ministry, and in her train compartment, she bowed her head and cried to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Unmistakably, clear came the inner voice. Write to the one toward whom I felt hatred and unforgiveness, and ask forgiveness for the way you have treated him. My whole soul cried out, never. Again I prayed as before, and again the inner voice spoke clearly as before. Again I cried out in my heart, never, never, I will not forgive him. When for the third time this was repeated, I jumped to my feet and said to myself, I give it all up, for I'll never, never forgive. One day afterward, Rosalind was reading to the children from Pilgrim's Progress. It was the passage in which a man in a cage moans, I have grieved the Spirit and he is gone. I have provoked God to anger and he has left me. Instantly, a terrible conviction came upon her. And for 2 days and nights, she felt in terrible despair. Finally, talking late at night with a fellow missionary, a young widower, she burst into sobs and told him the whole story. But Mrs. Goforth, he said, are you willing to write the letter? At length she replied, yes. Then go at once and write it. Rosalind jumped up, ran into the house and wrote a few lines of humble apology for her actions without any reference to his. The joy and peace of her Christian life returned. From that time, Rosalind wrote in her autobiography, I have never dared not to forgive. Amazing, right? You know, a lot of people think, and you may have thought this before, that when you drink the poison of unforgiveness or bitterness, that it's going to hurt your offender. Guess what, friends? When you drink the poison of unforgiveness and bitterness, it doesn't hurt your offender. It only kills you on the inside. It negatively affects or can affect your walk with God. Let me say it again. When you drink the poison called bitterness, it's not going to hurt your offender. It's going to slowly kill you only on the inside. And if you're walking in unforgiveness and bitterness toward an offender in your life, in a sense, you're putting yourself kind of in a mental and spiritual prison. It's like if you think about that offense and you talk about the insult, and I can't believe he demeaned me or she demeaned me, and they did that or she did that, and you talk about it with this person and that person and the other person, and you go to bed thinking about it, and you wake up with that offense on your mind, guess what? You won't have peace on the inside. It can negatively affect your spiritual life and walk with God. It also kind of puts you in a mental prison where you think about it so much that it drives you mentally crazy. You can't think clearly. So I encourage you tonight, when somebody offends you, or if you have a repeat offender, the first step is to forgive. Don't take revenge on your offender and do the very opposite of the wrong they have brought upon you. Blessing those who curse you, doing good to those who hate you, praying for your persecutors requires first forgiveness, not retaliating, right? Somebody curses you, they speak down on you, they're persecuting you. You don't do the likewise to them. You forgive them, you don't take revenge on them, and then you do the very opposite of the wrong they did to you. If they call you crazy, a crazy religious nut, you tell them, you know what? You hold your tongue, don't get revenge, and you tell them, God loves you. He has got a plan for your life. Forgiveness, friends. When you leave this room here tonight, somebody may say or do something that does not quite sit right with you, may get under your skin. And at that point, ask yourself, repeat this with me tonight. Whom do I follow? I follow Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the greatest forgiver who ever lived. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, Jesus prayed another powerful prayer on that cross. He said in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So tonight, if you were to stand before God in the next hour, if you were to leave this earth in the next hour, would you be able to say on the inside of yourself that, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Would you know that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you'd be in heaven one day in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you need to do so for the first time tonight. If you've never done so and you want to do so for the first time, raise your hands. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. If you've never accepted Christ, but tonight you're wanting to do so for the first time, raise your hand. Is this a first time salvation? Recommitment? Okay. Anybody for the first time wanting to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you be able to say tonight, if you entered into eternity, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? It's a great prayer that Jesus prayed from the cross. All right, maybe there's some of you out there that accepted Jesus in the past, but you got upset, you got offended with somebody, like we talked about tonight. Maybe you're upset with God and you slipped away from Jesus. But tonight you want to recommit your life to Christ. You want to re-give your life back to Him. If that's you here, don't waste another moment. If you were to slip into eternity in the next hour, do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would be in heaven with God and with Jesus? Remember the criminal that was penitent in Luke chapter 23. What did he say to Jesus? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. He received forgiveness for his sins right then and there before he passed into eternity. He would be with Jesus in paradise, in the place of the blessed in heaven that very day. So if you don't know that your life is right with Christ right now, raise your hands. You want to give your life back to him? I see those hands. Stand up. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. All right. Stand up. God is speaking to you by his Holy Spirit. Don't ignore the still small voice of the Spirit. Respond to what God is telling you to do. Anybody else want to follow their lead tonight? All right. Those standing up, come to the altar. Come to the altar. Anybody else want to follow their lead tonight? All right. Anybody else? One last call. All right. Those standing up here tonight, repeat this prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you died upon the cross for my sins. At one time I followed you, but I've slipped away. I've said and done some bad things. But tonight, I say I'm sorry. I change my mind from going my way to going your way completely. I'm going to leave the bad way and I'm going to go the good way, God. Your way, God. Jesus, again, be my Savior and my Lord, the one in full charge of every part of my life. Lord of my thoughts. Lord of my spirit. Lord of what I do with my body. Lord of my relationships. Lord of my finances. Lord of every part of me. Give me the strength, Jesus, to follow you all the days of my life. and I thank you that when I leave this earth, I'll be in heaven with you forever one day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So for those standing up here tonight, you regave your lives back to Jesus Christ, and there's certain spiritual disciplines you can practice in order to remain close to Christ. You can be reading that Bible that you were just given on a consistent basis, not once in a blue moon, but every day. You can be praying to God consistently. Find good, solid Christian friends. Go to Bible studies and church services and get full of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
May God richly bless you. Have a wonderful Easter. Remember, it's Resurrection Sunday on March 31st. Jesus rose from the grave.
Amen.
And we're going to celebrate it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Paul. All right.
One more time.